You're listening to the Queen City Church Sermon of the Week. For more information on this message and other resources, visit queencity.church.
All right, well, good morning. I can already tell through announcements it's a somber morning. People are quiet, and that's okay. No, it's not. Let's not pretend. It's not okay. Let's get loud a little bit if we want to. In fact, whoever says amen the most this morning gets 5% off their tithe and offerings for the month of April. So it's like a prize. I have a very simple message this morning, very plain. As I said last week, in the season we're in, you're going to hear a lot of repetition. We're cultivating. You're going to hear a lot of simple things because I really believe that keeping the main things main and the simple things simple in seasons like this are super important that we anchor around those. So this is a simple message, not revelatory, things that we all know, but I want to give language to. And I want to say this before we dive in. It's important that sometimes we just don't have a to-do list, but we have a mindset. You can sometimes have a lot of things to do and even the right to-do list, but without the right mindset, the to-do list is in vain. It produces nothing, right? So it's important that we actually have a mindset more than just information, right? I want to talk about what it means to be a witness in a sense this morning, and maybe even in the vein of evangelism. Everybody say evangelism. Now, I don't know what you hear when I say that word, but I'll give you some comfort. I'm not an evangelist. We think evangelists, you think those guys who walk down the street and stop everyone at McDonald's and like, hey, do you know Jesus? Like, they just got this, you know, flamboyant way about them. They're just going to tell everybody about Jesus all the time. Like, can I tell you that we all have kind of the mission of an evangelist, but we might not all be evangelists, and that's okay. Okay. So we talk about this morning. I don't want you to feel like you got to go out tomorrow and all of a sudden be an extrovert for the kingdom of God and reach everybody for Jesus and stand up in the middle of Walmart and start preaching. Okay. Now, if you want to do that, please don't, because you'll end up on YouTube, or at least tell me go to a different church. Unless it's a move of God, then you go to this church. Amen. I want to read this passage, though, Acts 1:8. I read this a few weeks ago. I'm going to read it again this morning, though, and start here. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Say that word one time, witnesses. Super important. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Sum it up this way, you'll be my witnesses at home and everywhere else, which implies that some places will be comfortable and some places won't. Some places might receive and some places might be in conflict with you being a witness. Now, to be a witness of something means that you have witnessed something, whether it's something amazing, something powerful, something important. You've been a witness of something. For us to be a witness of who God is means that I have encountered who God is. That is different than saying I've encountered information about who God is, though. We're not called to be a witness of his information. We're called to be a witness of him. If the Holy Spirit comes on us to empower us, the Holy Spirit is not an accessory. It is part of the Trinity, the person that is him, which means he himself has empowered us to be a witness of himself, right? It's not information that we're spreading. It's him that we're bearing witness of. Amen. So it's important that we encounter the Lord. It's important that we know the Lord. It's important that we spend time with the Lord because that's the thing that we're bearing witness of. Now, I want to say this when it comes to witness-based evangelism. It is so much more of something that we model than it is a statement that we make. Right? This is why I jokingly say it's not about just standing up in a Walmart and preaching the kingdom is coming and the sky is falling. You better get right with Jesus. Like, that doesn't really work anyway. It's actually about modeling something that looks like him, right? That's what bearing witness is. And I want to unpack this and use a story out of Jeremiah in just a minute to articulate some of that. But it's crucial that we are witnesses of the kingdom of God. In fact, I think we're in the Easter season. Next week is Easter. We wouldn't have these stories if it weren't for witnesses. The Gospels are witness accounts. Someone saw something, they encountered something. Jesus' ministry was spread because of what someone witnessed. Whether it was a woman at a well or whether it was a blind man who could now see, someone witnessed something. And news of him was spreading because it was on the lips of people because of what they witnessed, the one that they encountered. Okay? It's the same today. If we're going to evangelize the world that we live in, it comes by being a proper witness of who he is. Not his stuff, not just a lofty message, not just an option about that we put on the table for people to embrace or not embrace. I think we could all say, at least in American culture to date, that stuff no longer works. Maybe it did in seasons, but it definitely doesn't anymore. People are looking for a person that is him. They're not looking for just information about him. They're looking for him, right? So we want to bear witness of him. Now, here's the tricky thing, I think, about evangelism. And again, this is my own slant on things, and I stand to be corrected. If you'd like to correct me, please do so. You can email me at robinmcmillanergovernor.com. When it comes to evangelism, we have to be secure enough to blur some lines, okay? And what I mean by that, as you see it in the life of Jesus, Jesus is blurring the lines of what was sacred and what was secular. Constantly. He's taking what was holy and consecrated and set apart, and he's weaving it into the everyday lives of people who didn't, quote, fit. He's blurring the lines of everything they knew about God. Keep in mind, they knew about him but had never witnessed him, and here he is, and they're witnessing him and can't even see that they're witnessing him. And that God who's now bearing witness of himself, the Son, revealing the Father, is blurring the lines of what was holy and what is common. What is pure and what is broken. What is light and what is dark. Here's Jesus weaving himself into and blurring the lines of two conflicting kingdoms. So if this is how Jesus did it, and that was Jesus' witness of what the Father is like, then the model for church evangelism cannot just be an event-based, go set up a tent, hold up a sign model. It has to be a model where we securely weave ourselves into the culture and aren't afraid to blend two kingdoms together. Okay? It takes a security to be that kind of Jesus, and it takes a security to be that kind of church. But if we really witness, this is why I love this passage in Acts, he's empowered us to be that witness, which means we're safe enough to blend. And I'm going to fix some of this in a minute. And I don't know what you hear when you hear that, but I'll tell you what I mean in just a few minutes. But when we blend something, I'm actually empowered by part of who he is, the Holy Spirit in me, to be able to merge and blend and weave myself into places without being overtaken by it. And that's super important. Because here's what's also true. If you're going to be a witness of something, then you have to have a testimony about something, okay? I'll unpack that in just a minute. Let me tell you this quick story. I've told it before, I think. Maybe it was a different church, but pretend you've never heard it. A few years back, I decided to make the prettiest lawn in the world. I've told two stories. I know one time I told you I burned the lawn with fertilizer. This is a different lawn story, so maybe I haven't told it. Come see me for your lawn care needs. But I decided I wanted to have golf course grass, so I took Roundup, which isn't good for you. Don't eat it. And I sprayed the whole lawn because it was different kinds of grass. It was mingled seed, right? And the Bible forbids that in the Old Covenant. So to be like Jesus, I wanted to have all the same kind of seed. And so I spray my whole lawn three times with Roundup over the course of a few days, and it's just deader than dead. Looks like the desert. Success, right? And then I go and aerate, and I buy all these nice fancy bags of just golf course level grass seed, and I want it to look good, and I put it out, and it looks great. And after a couple months, it looks even more great. And after like one season, it just looks phenomenal. And I thought, I've achieved heaven on earth. Like, this is it. I've arrived. And late in the summer, after all this effort, I noticed in one portion of the yard, Behold, there was another seed in my field. And it was not fescue, not the pretty dark green wispy dance in the wind kind of grass. This was that ugly Bermuda. Not the good golf course Bermuda, the ugly viney stuff that grows. It's just gross. And it had started to take over a portion of my yard. Now here's the problem. Bermuda is very aggressive compared to fescue, which means especially in the, this sounds like a dumb science class, in the hot months, Bermuda's going to thrive where the fescue's going to struggle. And in that season, the Bermuda started to take over and grow across and choke out some of the fescue. And all of my work was in vain because now I realize that I had mingled seed once again. Now, long story short, I did the roundup again, planted it again, and ended up succeeding. But that was a lot of work, and it cost a lot of money. But what was happening that I didn't know was my neighbor right next door had half fescue lawn and half Bermuda lawn. And even though I had killed all of the Bermuda and my lawn out and started over, I didn't take into consideration that what was in their yard was blowing into my yard. And so just by being in such proximity, it just kind of carried with the wind, landed in the yard, and you didn't know that an enemy had sown in your field until late summer. It starts to show up, and it starts to thrive, and it starts to ruin all of your plans. Now, long story, I just do want to point this out there. When we decided to sell our house, someone else bought that house, killed all their Bermuda, and I thought, great, thank you very much. Waited till we moved before you fixed your yard and ruined all of mine. But here was the problem with Bermuda and the fescue. It's so woven together, you can't just treat one or the other. You've got to kill it all. This is what culture is like. Because what was happening is I wanted a particular culture in my lawn. I was striving and fighting for that culture, but the culture of my neighboring lawn kept taking over a portion of it. And that culture was stronger than the culture that I wanted. Now, for sake of the story, I want us to think about the Bermuda representing the kingdom of God and my lawn representing the world. Okay? Because I don't know why that's funny. Here's what's true. Here's what's true. Bermuda is aggressive. And it will eventually take over if woven in. I want to make a statement this morning. The kingdom of God, and don't hear me wrong, hear me with the right tone here, is aggressive in how it can take over. When it's woven in, it might not look early in the summer like anything is even there or anything is happening. But in the right season, as long as it's woven in, as long as it's remaining, as long as it's been planted, as long as something's been grafted in, no matter what the culture, whether it was fescue or something else, as long as that Bermuda is in there, even though it might be dormant, it's only a matter of time before it emerges. And not just emerge, but it starts to violently grow and take over and reculture the place that it's woven into. This is why we are here. To be a witness and to evangelize is not just some sales pitch for the brand that is Jesus or the name that is a church. To be here and evangelize a witness means that I have been sown into this world so that the culture of Him can slowly, yet surely, because it's woven in, take over the culture of the world. I want to establish just some mindsets this morning when it comes to evangelism, to witnessing, to culture, to kingdom, that I think are super important. Because again, we can have the right to-do list, but with the wrong mindset, produce no fruit. But let's not forget that redemption in itself will always overtake as long as it's woven in. Amen? All right, Jeremiah chapter number 29. Now you may be familiar with Jeremiah 29:11, the greatest hits verse where God has plans for us to prosper us and give us a future. Great verse, totally true. But in the context of this chapter, wasn't the most encouraging thing to the ears that were hearing it. Because if you back up, you'll understand. Let me give it a little quick context here. The Jews have been exiled. Not all of them, but a lot of them. This first wave has gone into exile in Babylon, 1,000 miles away from where they live. And just to point out, to be in Babylon is the exact opposite of what Jerusalem would have stood for. So what God's people stood for in their culture, their covenant with Yahweh, like this whole way of life and this whole perspective and the one that they worship, Babylon was the exact opposite of. So this is the worst place for them to go. It's the worst place for them to end up. And they get there, they're exiled, and some of the Jews were still remaining in Jerusalem. And they get there, and immediately the prosperity prophets arose, and they started prophesying to the guys and encouraging the guys, just trying to be probably positive, saying, hey, we're going to get out of here quick, fellas. This is just going to be for a minute. We're going to escape. God's going to deliver us. You know, this is going to, you know, it's just going to be like 5 minutes. We're here. It's all good. And then Jeremiah writes, and he sends this to Babylon, this word. And I want to read just a passage from it, Jeremiah 29:4. Again, to clarify, Jeremiah's correcting what the prophets were saying at that time. It says this, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those, listen to this language, that I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Verse 5, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. This is the worst prophetic word they could have ever wanted to receive. Because they got, you know, these guys saying, hey, we're out of here quick. God's going to deliver us. God's doing a new thing. You know, like they're probably getting fired up having camp meetings of the whole nine yards. Jeremiah drops a bomb on them saying, And then he goes on later in the chapter saying, hey, this is going to last for 70 years. Which it means immediately some of those listening thought, if he's right, then this is my home forever because I'm not going to live longer than that. Not to mention the whole part about have sons and daughters and then marry them off. And then when they have some, marry them off. He's saying you're going to be here for generations. Whew. That's not encouraging. It's not exciting. Why? Because they represent one culture, but now they're immersed in another. And God's saying, it's okay. This is a tough moment. It's a tough place to be. And I want us to think about this because I'm putting this in New Covenant context and reality and drawing from this picture. But so often when we think of Babylon, we think of God and then we think about this lost and broken world. Right? And we can tend to be in this world and have a lot of opinions about the world, and maybe some of them are right. But none of them are new. We can be in this world and pray to God and say, hey, whew, God, it's just getting worse. It's getting bad. What are we doing here? Would you come? And I don't mean in worship. Would you literally show up and get us out of here? Because we're in Babylon, this world. And I often wonder if the reason we're still here sometimes is because God wants to cultivate a new mindset while we're in Babylon. While we're in this place. I want to unpack this just a little bit. First thing I want to mention is this. I'm going to be short and sweet today. He opens up. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those. Here's the statement that I carried in to exile. Which means they were there on purpose. on purpose. I'm going to make it real plain this morning. If you're alive and breathing this morning, you're here on purpose. For the time that you live in. Because no one has a beating heart unless it's ordained and given by the Creator. Which means you emerge into this world not to show up and complain about it, but on purpose from the one that allowed you to be present. They're here on purpose. Here's the mindset we have to take away from this, because when you're here as a victim versus here on purpose, your mindset's different. When you're there as a victim, when you're there as a prisoner, when you're there just trying to survive, your mindset is escape. But when you're here on purpose, your mindset is I'm planted. Amen. We have to have a mindset when it comes to evangelizing the world around us, that we're actually in the world around us on purpose. For a purpose, for a reason. And it's not to complain about the fact that we're in Babylon. It's to bear witness of the one who is God of all things, even if all things do not know. Right? He carried them there. They were there on purpose. As soon as the escape prophecy showed up, Jeremiah shuts it down and says, hey, calm down, fellas. You're going to be here a little while. This is intentional. Let me phrase it like this. They were used to what life was like with God in Jerusalem. Even though, and this is part of their story, even though they butchered that pretty often, like God was faithful and he was nice and he was good to them, and they're just always struggling, right? So thank you for God's grace. But they knew what life was like. They knew what culture was like. They knew this covenant with God Almighty, like we know what this is like. We know how to live with God in Jerusalem. But now they're in a new location. And God's saying, hey, I've got you here. Which means God doesn't just want us to know what it's like to live with him in our Jerusalems. He wants to know what it's like to live with him in Babylon too. In fact, if he's going to bring the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, that means he's going to allow some things to be woven together. He's going to allow good kingdom seed to be sown in places where it might not be comfortable. And it might even seem like there's no way it could be God, but it actually is God, because God doesn't want us just to know him in church. He wants us to know him in the Babylon spaces. See, here was the challenge of living there. How do you remain in covenant to him while in a foreign place that's nothing like him? This tension of staying pure and obedient to Yahweh while being bombarded and surrounded by false gods and corruption and brokenness and no morality and everything that they weren't, they're in the middle of. And God's saying it's on purpose. It's funny though, because a lot of times our theology tricks us into thinking that God's like, we think sanctification is set apart in the sense we're no longer even around it. But if you're part of the solution, then you have to be around it. Which comes to my next point. I want to unpack this one probably the most this morning. But he goes on to say in verse number 5, build houses. Build houses. In other words, I want you to live here. Like, make this your home. Even if it's not your quote home, this is going to be your home for a while. So build a house in the middle of this culture, these people, this society. I want you to live here and learn what it means to live with these people, among these people that you're against, that you hate, that you don't like, that you would rather just condemn. And if they were God, they certainly would have gotten rid of them a long time ago. But here they are, and God's saying, hey, build a house, live with them. But here's also the mandate on their life, and this is the tension. They've got to live there without compromising or losing their covenant and obedience to him. which means the culture that they're coming from, that they weren't that great at, is still to be carried in the culture they're immersed in. And they're going to live in this culture for a while and somehow have to maintain the culture that they stand for. Here's one of the mindsets we have to have when it comes to living in spaces that might not be our destination, but they are where we are immersed, is we have to learn this real tension of living in Babylon without becoming a Babylonian. This is why I used the term witness this morning, because the greatest way we're going to reach the world is through testimony. And if we don't have a testimony because we just become Babylonians, then we no longer have a witness. We have information. But I don't know about you, but like my conviction is, and guys, I'm saying this as a student this morning, not as someone who has crushed it. At best, I'm failing the class, but I still know it to be true that those who are struggling with addiction around me need the testimony of my addiction being overcome by the one who saved me. Amen. Now, if I never go through the process of him delivering me, then I don't have a testimony, right? Can I say this, that those who are oppressed around us need the testimony of our oppression being delivered by the one who delivered us. They need to hear that. They need to see that there is hope. So living in Babylon does not mean that I'm just in a pit of despair, and that there's two things you can do in Babylon. You can either moan about it or you can rejoice. Right? I think of that scripture Robin's been sharing for the past several months, which is the desert shall rejoice and blossom. Right? Which means in the desert you can do one of two things. You can either dry up for moaning or you can learn to rejoice. And it's in the rejoicing that even in a desert or even in the middle of a Babylon, something comes to life. But newsflash, God's not just going to fix the surroundings around you. He's going to raise up you in the middle. He's going to restore you in the middle. He's going to deliver you in the middle. Because in the middle of what is chaos and corruption, the witnesses of the kingdom of God can emerge and shift culture. And remember, the kingdom is always more aggressive than darkness. So as long as it's in there, it's only a matter of time before it is the dominant culture in the lawn. I want you to build houses. I want you to learn what it means to live in this space, but don't become like them. Be with them, but don't be like them. It's a tension. It's John 17. I read it last week. I'm going to read it once more. But this is Jesus' prayer. And keep in mind, when he says, hey, the Spirit's going to come and empower you to be my witness, this is actually the fulfillment of this prayer. It says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world. Let's call that Babylon today. But that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world. So he's acknowledging, hey, these aren't Babylonians, but I want them to build houses here. Even as I am not of it, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So, two things. We're here on purpose. And we're here, even though we're not of the world, we are supposed to be in this world. Amen. But here's the other thing. We're sanctified for a reason. We're set apart. The story of Jesus emerging and developing in our lives, the character of him showing up and being formed in us, is the witness that Babylon needs. Not the information, not the sales pitch. They need to see Jesus come alive in a people who are living next door to them. It's something we model more than it is a statement we make. Right? But that means if I'm going to be a witness, then I've got to also go through the process of God delivering me from my stuff. Amen? We don't reach the lost by becoming lost, but by the testimony that we once were, but now we're found. That's what hope looks like for people. Last thought on this one. so much evangelism. Again, I stand to be corrected. This is just my own thinking. I think the greatest and most effective evangelism that we have is through this process of becoming who we're actually called to be. Because it speaks something that's so much louder than any evangelism tactic would ever speak. And again, that doesn't mean stop telling people about Jesus or point. By all means, point him to him. If you're not like a role model, and I'm certainly not of Jesus, I'm like not the best representation of Jesus in the earth. So I'm going to point more than I display for sure. But don't take that as an out to not develop the Christ in you, which is the hope of glory. Because it's in that space that he's going to restore and rescue things around us through the process of us becoming. I want to say one more thing. I want to share a quick story. There was one time in the course of ministry that we had to walk someone through just a deep brokenness issue that was in ministry. And it was the first time we had ever had to navigate something this big, and we didn't really know how to do it, but thankfully we established a culture of family and deep grace and gospel, and so I think we were equipped to do it, even though we didn't know how. But this was like one of those things that, you know, if it had emerged, it could have like brought the church brand down, you know? And unfortunately, when these things emerge commonly in the church, church brands sever it off to protect the brand, right? So-and-so's in ministry. They goofed up. Ha, surprise, they're people. Ah, we got to protect the church. All right, pretend we never knew them. Kick them out. Make a public statement, right? This could have been on that level. It never became that, thankfully. But here's what we decided that day. This was our culture, that people are the brand, not the church. And so when you really build a context of family, that means no matter what you're going through, we're going through it. Because on the other side of whatever your struggle is a testimony. There is redemption. And I'm still convinced that redemption is way more aggressive than sin. That's why the cross was greater than Adam. That's why the grave is better than all of our issues. Because redemption is always more aggressive and more powerful. Which means when something emerges, we get the chance to either walk people through Babylon and chase testimony, or sever it to protect our brand. And we walked this person through something. We gave them a break from ministry to focus on health, on family. It wasn't punishment. It was, hey, you need space to prioritize family. And here's the one tension point I had. God, when are they ready to come back? And every time I would pray, I couldn't set a date to it. Is it like, we need to give them 6 months to just get help, and we sent them for help, and man, just to say this, glorious story, fully delivered, the role model for what's on the other side of their struggle today. And the reason that's important is because by their testimony, now they're pulling others up around them because they went through something and came out the other side. It is imperative that he is formed in us in these valleys and in these moments and in these Babylon places. But I thought, God, like, how long do they need to be, like, taking a break? And finally, after a while, this is what I felt like the Lord said. He said, until their struggle tilts into the realm of testimony. I could just see these balancing scales, and it was like this. And he said, once it starts to tilt into the realm of, hey, this is actually a testimony now. Can I just encourage you this morning this? I don't know where you are. I don't know what maybe things you're navigating. But don't forget, he's the God who wants to tilt the scale into testimony. And understand that through becoming this son and this daughter who has a testimony, that is your greatest witness to the world around you to say, hey, you, whether they're people in the church or out of the church, I'm human too. I got stuff, but let me tell you about who he is. Amen. We need testimonies in the middle of Babylon, and we can't become Babylonians while we're there. Amen. All right, a couple more quick ones. The next thing he says, build houses and then settle down. Everybody say, calm down. We're in way too big of a hurry as the church. I'll plead my case with one example, and no one can argue it. Here's an example. Here's how you know we're anxiety-driven and in a hurry. If you died right now, do you know? And this is how we evangelize. If you died right now, it's like, hurry up. You got to hurry up and make this decision. When did you see Jesus anxious about someone's destination? And I'm not saying it's not important. What I'm saying is our approach is important also. But he's saying, hey, you're going to be here for a while. I want you to learn to live with these people who represent a different culture than you do. I want you to carry my culture while you're there. And then I want you to calm down. You need to settle down. You need to slow down. Because here's what's true about mission, and this is the mindset that we need to have. Mission takes time. It is the long play. You're not going to sow Bermuda and then see it show up 2 days later in early spring when the temperature's too cold. It might be months before you even see its little seed pop its head out. Why? Because mission takes time. It's the long play. It's not a quick win event. It is the long play to see the kingdom of heaven's culture come into the world that we live in and the place that we are immersed in. I often think about just like early church evangelism. There's a book called Evangelism in the Early Church, fitting. And the guy who wrote it, this is an excerpt from it. He shows that early Christianity's explosive growth, okay, not little growth, explosive growth. It says it was in reality accomplished by means of informal missionaries. That is, Christian lay people, not trained preachers, evangelists, but the lay people carried on the mission of the church, not through formal preaching, but informal conversations. In homes, in wine shops, on walks, around market stalls, they did it naturally and enthusiastically. Having found treasure, they meant to share it with others to the limit of their ability. This is what the early church looked like. They didn't have buildings the first 100 or 2 years to come in and crank on the fog machine. And like, they didn't have this. They broke bread. They had conversations. They did life together. They built houses. They calmed down. They talked about Jesus. They talked about the gospel. They reflected. And in that scenario was considered the explosive growth of the church. What does it look like when we slow the pace down, slow the model down, and really sit in a place, maybe it's Babylon, and learn to really do life with people and trust that there's an outcome that leads to Him? I'm not saying be unintentional. I think we still have to be intentional. Okay? But what does it look like to slow down and trust the Holy Spirit to do what we can't anyway? Amen? Another quick one. I'm going to wrap up here in 5 minutes. Really, it's going to be like 10. He goes on to say, build houses, settle down, plant gardens. Everybody say plant gardens. Again, I've already said this, I think, once. I'm going to say it again. Here's our mindset that we need to have. We are here to plant and be planted, not to escape. We're here to plant something. We're here to grow something. Here's what an escape mindset does. It keeps you from planting anything because you don't see the point. See, if your mindset is, hey, the world's just gone to hell in a handbasket, it's just getting worse, and he said this would happen, then you're not going to do anything to be part of the solution. You're just going to moan in the desert, complain in the cave like Elijah, and God's sitting there saying, hey, I need you to go back out because you're here on purpose. You're actually the vessel I'm going to use to shift the very culture of Babylon. Amen? It's important. Mindset is so important. But we have to understand that we're actually planted here, and we're planted here to plant something else, sow seeds. So often, the seeds of the kingdom of God. Next one, he goes on. This is a fun one. He says, marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Have grandbabies is what he's saying. Again, you're going to be here a while. Let me sum it up this way. Here you are. It's on purpose. Build a house. Live with these people. Calm down and cultivate family. If we really want to change Babylon, then we got to do these simple things he's telling them to do. These aren't abnormal. This is exactly what they did in the other place. They were hesitant to do it here, though, because of location, right? And he's just saying, "How I want you to do the simple things you already know how to do. I just want you to do it on purpose because you're here on purpose. So I want you to cultivate family while you're in Babylon." The mindset of family, and I say it all the time, so I'm not going to unpack this one, but it's modeling unity because it's one of the greatest weapons that we have for cultural change, is for the world to see something that looks nothing like what they're experiencing. A real love and adoration based on Jesus for one another is stronger than anything else on this planet. It will take over any culture, any lawn, any day, in any season, because love is a powerful weapon. And if we cultivate real family while we're here, guys, that will do more in evangelizing the world than all the crusades we could do in the next 100 years. And hear my heart. I'm not knocking crusade. I'm not knocking any of that stuff. God will use all of it. But I want to get good at the simple things. He didn't call us to crusades. He called us to these things, though. Crusades are fine. Go do a crusade. But he called me to this. I want to put my energy into modeling something that will change the world. Amen. A couple more. To piggyback on that one, it says this. He says, increase in number there. Do not decrease. Multiply is what he's saying. Here's the mindset. We have to reproduce. We have to make disciples. That's part of the commission of Jesus. This goes back to the original mandate, by the way, of creation made in the image of God before the fall, which was to be fruitful and multiply. Why? Because the culture that's in you is the culture that I've designed for this world, right? And so none of that's changed. Here it is again. Increase in number. Do not decrease there. Jesus comes. He says, hey, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. In other words, I came not just to be a solo act. I came to give myself to bear fruit so that this thing could reproduce, right? He came to be fruitful and to multiply the culture that was in him on the earth through us. Amen? So that mission stands today, and that is to be fruitful and multiply, make disciples. Now here's, I want to back this thought up this morning, Matthew 13, 37 and 38. He's unpacking the mystery of some of these parables. And he says this, he says, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. Again, here on purpose. The field is the world, let's call it Babylon. And the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. So there you are, right? So here's the sower, it's on purpose. Here's the location, it's not ideal, but you are the seed. And as seed becomes what it's destined to be, the lawn changes. Right? You understand that Jesus comes in the earth and has massive impact, not just because he did great ministry stuff, but because of who he was when he did it. He was a son of the Father, a representation of our design, the proto, if you will, of our type. He was the firstborn that we are now partakers of, this incorruptible seed that is Jesus that's reproducing. And our biggest win is to simply become the sons and daughters of God in the places that we inhabit. Yeah. Right? Because you're the seeds of the kingdom. Now again, if your eschatology or your idea is, God, we're just got to get out of here and escape, then that is like a farmer who threw seed and some fell on rocky places, right? It sprouted up, but because there was no soil, let me say it like this, it sprouted up until it was time to escape, and then it didn't see the point being here anymore. If we think escape, we're not going to sow, we're not going to reproduce, and we're not going to own this thing that Jesus has in our lives. All right, one more. He says this. Now, this is a shot in the heart. He says, seek the peace and prosperity of the city. Now, let me just put myself in the story for a minute, because this is how I would have heard that in their context. Hey, guys, I have implanted you into the very pit of Sheol. I want you to pray for it. I want you to seek the peace and the prosperity of it, because this was like hell to them. It doesn't get worse. And there he is in the midst of what they would consider the exact opposite of all things God and everything evil. They're in the middle of, and here's his statement. I want you to seek the peace and the prosperity of the city. Are you kidding me? Here's the mindset we have to have. We have to have a mindset that doesn't allow us to condemn the world that he came to save. It's easy to look around and count up all the bad stuff and look through that lens and be like, oh man, God is so bad. Get him. Come back and get him. But you forgot he actually died to save the world that we're moaning about. And here's the truth. I'm not saying it's peachy. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's beautiful. I'm not saying it's not treacherous. I'm not saying there's not persecution. I'm not saying any of those things. In fact, I'm saying those are very real, and they're very much going to be part of the story. But I'm going to remind you that greater is he that's in you, the power that came to give you a witness to bear than he that's in the world, the ones that you're bearing witness to. Right? So yeah, the world might be getting bad, but Bermuda's stronger than fescue. Right? Might not look like it today, but wait till late summer. The more we keep doing the thing we know to do, the right thing, the simple thing, the kingdom thing, the more patient, the more calm down we get and just focus on Jesus. How do I just be you for me, for my family, like in my home and then in my street and then the world around me? Like, help me just do that. I don't need to win the world tomorrow. I need to win the moment now. Because in becoming you, I evangelize the world. I bear witness of what you're like. Amen. Here's the simple things. And I want to just say these quickly and then pray over us. But again, this is what's happening. The Lord's saying, hey, I carried you into Babylon. I want you to build houses, plant gardens, eat the food of it, have kids, marry those kids off. I want you to pray for the city. In other words, I've got you here. I just want you to do the simple things. The simple things. Get good at flourishing in the simple things. If you want to change the world, get good at consistently flourishing in the simple things. Back to the basics, back to the feet of Jesus, back to the cross, back to the places where I've maybe forgot that he's actually still my deliverer. I don't have to hold on to chains forever. Back to these places that are so simple because they make all the difference. Let me tell you what a few of the simple things are according to Jesus, and there's way more than this, but these are things he just said through the gospel. Forgive those you're against. Remain in him. Now again, simple doesn't mean easy. In fact, in their context, he's saying do simple things in a complicated place. That's the tension, right? You know how to do this. It's no different than walking on water. Peter knew how to walk. It's the location that changed. Do what you do every single day. I'm just going to have you do it in a new place. Do the simple thing. Walking was simple. It's the location that makes it tricky, but it's the location that sets people free when we do the simple things that we know how to do in him. Remain in him. Let your light shine, Jesus said. Get rid of whatever causes you to sin. This is still important. Can I say this? I'm a grace guy, but I'm also old school enough to say we still have to overcome stuff. He wants to be the God of every little piece of our story. Amen. I don't want to embrace the broken parts of my life, the unhealed parts of my life, just so that I can lean on him. He's there for that, but that's not all he's there for. He's also your deliverer in that place. He's Abba, he's grace, he's mercy. He's also ferocious as a lion to set you free of some stuff. Amen? Get rid of whatever caused you to sin. Love your enemies. There's a good one. Another simple thing. Pray privately, not to be seen. Give to please God, not to be seen. Here's a simple one. This is actually not that simple. Don't worry about tomorrow. It's a simple statement. It's a hard thing. Simple one. Seek first the kingdom. Store treasures in heaven, not on earth. Simple. Do not exalt yourself. Be merciful as God is merciful. And here's one of my favorites. A new command I give you, love one another as I've loved you. Here's the simple things. See, when we do these simple things in our Jerusalem, it's great for the found. But when we learn to do the simple things in Babylon, it brings the lost home. It doesn't just benefit the church, it benefits the world around us. And we're here on purpose, not for our benefit, but for theirs. Amen? Let's stand and I'll pray. Father, I thank you for the security in which you came. And I honestly and humbly ask for it over us as a church, God, that you would cultivate a missional heart. One that I actually know is alive and well in this church, but just even over our city, God, cultivate a missional heart that's not just the common tactic, but it's the slow, secure process of simple things. The slow and powerful process of us becoming who we're called to be and who we already are as your sons and daughters. Because in this unveiling of Jesus in us, even Babylon's culture can become the kingdom of our God. And last, Father, I thank you that your redemption is stronger than our mess, and therefore it's stronger than the mess of Babylon around us. May we be rejoicers and not moaners. May we have a testimony and not a complaint. And God, may we be immersed in this world, even though not of it, sanctified by your truth, set apart and empowered by the Holy Spirit. But God, may we be present enough to break bread with those that you came to reconcile. God, give us your heart in everyday spaces. We trust you and we love you. Amen.
You've been listening to the Queen City Church Sermon of the Week. For more information on this message and other resources, visit queencity.church.